Welcome. We're so glad you're here. My name is Josh. It's my privilege to get to open the Word this morning as we find ourselves in our second week of Romans. I've titled the sermon Paul's Why, as Paul begins to explain and work through why he's going to write this letter and what his motivation is. And so this morning as I was thinking about that, I was thinking to myself, well, what motivates us just in our day-to-day? What's our motivation? What's our why? And I think the fun way to ask this would be this morning when you woke up, what was your why that you got out of bed? What motivated you to put your feet on the floor and stand up? Was it the alarm clock that was annoying you, or was it that coffee that Folgers wants to tell you that the best part of waking up is Folgers? Was that your motivation? Was that your why to get out of bed this morning? And I think, hopefully not, right? Hopefully it was a bigger why. But I think even like as we work through our weeks and work through our days, what motivates us to do anything that we do? Is it a to-do list that we have for that day, or is it a deadline that's approaching? Is that our why to get something done that morning? If I was honest with you, I often operate out of a much simplistic mindset. I do what I do because it's what's next on the list. It's what I have to do next. In my flesh, I often don't operate out of a very big sense of why. There's not a lot of motive as to what I'm going to accomplish today. But I think as we study Paul and as we consider that, I think there's a danger when it comes from operating not out of a big why. I think the danger is your desire to quit is often bigger than your reason for why. Those two seem to be connected. Real motivation comes from a deeper why. It's easy to get burned out when you're not operating out of a deep motivation. It's easier to quit when the going gets hard, if you're not sold out or all in for what you are doing. I think we could think about that. What's your biggest accomplishment in life? Whatever it was that you put your most mind into often was because of your biggest why. Eric Thomas, a motivational speaker, says, when you find your why, you will find a way to make it happen. I think that's true from a human standpoint, but I think how likely you are to finish what you started probably comes from the depth of your why, the motivation behind why you're doing it. 95% of New Year's resolutioners quit going to the gym after 3 weeks. As much as they were sure that that was their why, that they were going to get it right this year, that why is shallow. Nothing can stop you if you have a great why. So we find ourselves in Romans this morning. Paul's going to explain his why. And I would say it's going to be a lot deeper than those New Year's resolutioners. So the question is, what motivated Paul to write this letter? What was Paul's why? I think it'll impact us as we begin to consider those things. And we can do this by putting ourselves in the mind of Paul or in the mind of the recipients. If you were going to write a letter to encourage someone, what would you want it to say? What would you put in that letter that you sent to someone? And if you were going to receive this letter of encouragement, what would you want that letter to say? What would be your why for writing this letter? So if we turn to Romans, it'll be on page 1125 in your Bibles in the pew. It'll be behind me. We'll open to Romans. We'll read chapter 1, verses 8 through 15 this morning. Romans 1, verses 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed through the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit and in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now by the last will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gifts to you, that you may be established. That is, I may be encouraged to gather with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation for both Greek and to barbarians, for both the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Will you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you for the ways in which you've worked in our lives. Lord, I pray for your word to stand true this morning as we study and remember all the reasons you've given us to have faith in you. Lord, I pray that it not be any offense that I bring to your word, but we proclaim your good and true word this morning, and may it intersect our lives where you have us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As Paul is longing to go to them, he has a strong desire to see them, we begin to start to question what was Paul's motivation to want to see them, to want to go see them. And I think, obviously, he wanted to encourage them, but I think there's a deeper reason why he had such a longing to go to there. Last week, Mike did a great job setting up Romans and explaining to us the history. I would encourage you to go onto the website and listen to that if you missed it. But as a quick setup and as a quick recap, remember, Paul is actually on his journey. He's on his third missionary journey. If you'll put up that map for us, we can see after his conversion, his goal is to go through all of Asia to encourage those churches. And so if you see that red line, it's a little bit hard to see on the top. He's going up around the sea, and he's meant to encourage and exhort all of these churches, encourage them in what he's seeing them do right, to keep going, but he's also there to exhort them with what they're doing wrong. So he's on his third journey up at the top, and he actually stops up. He starts in Antioch, and he makes his way all the way around the sea to Corinth, over down the peninsula, almost all the way at the middle part of his route, the furthest from Jerusalem. Mike mentioned it's about 57 AD. They don't know the exact date. But I find it interesting. He's at the furthest of this third route, and he writes this letter to Rome. He's longing to go to Rome. He's practically as close as he can get on that third journey before he actually has to set back towards Jerusalem. He goes back around the sea, back to Jerusalem. And it's not until his fourth journey, the blue line, where he actually gets to set out to Rome. We think Paul arrives in Rome about 60 AD. So he's making this trip all the way around. He's encouraging churches in what he sees and what he's hearing. But he finds himself longing to go to Rome. Rome being the empire, the ultimate center of the world, as they called it. But Paul's encouraged that the good news is spreading of this gospel. The Roman letter is actually unique in one way. Most of the other letters, Paul experienced something. He saw it first or second hand, and he's encouraged them with what he saw. But with him not being in Rome, we actually get a more generic letter. And I don't mean simplistic. The letter is quite complex, but it's more generic. It's to all believers. Think about, as he wrote the letter to Galatia, maybe he had a very specific thing he saw in Galatia. And sure, we can learn from that letter of what he has. But as Paul writes this letter to the Romans, I think that's probably why it can apply to us so well. 2,000 years later, Paul's talking to the church of Rome, to believers there. And so this is how my mind works. I made the diagram. I need the framework and the map of how the book works. If it doesn't work for you, toss it out. Paul, we see as he writes this letter, as he builds out the structure of his letter, we see that he's very methodical. He's very purposeful. And I think we can see the theology of Paul and what he's trying to make, the argument that he's building. And so chapters 1 through 8, the doctrinal part of the Romans letter, he's beginning to explain his theology, his gospel expression. Starting in verses 1 through 4, he's talking about who his audience is going to be. What's the condition of the heart of those people in his audience? And then he goes from chapters 4, he explains that we're not stuck in that condition. But first he has to explain what's the condition of man. Then he shows us how we are free from those things, free from wrath, free from sin, free from law. And ultimately, he builds towards the freedom from death. And then the rest of the book continues to work out that condition. After we understand our condition, we see hope. Not from a look what we can do, but from a idea of what they call biblical theology, the story, the study of how the Bible unfolds. We see the study of God's plan, both from the past, present, and then the future. The danger in this kind of outline would be that we try to simplify the rich points of Romans. But I think we see, as Mike explained, his argument is building on itself. Once we know our condition, once we know what we've been freed from, we see it in context of God's plan. Chapters 12 through 16 begin to show us what we're supposed to do with that, the practical outworking of what that means for us. He's beginning to explain what he's going to say and why he's going to say it. So turn with me back through verse 8 as we walk through it verse by verse and draw out a few things. I thank God for verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Paul first starts off with a heart of thanksgiving. Paul recognizes that the reason he can be so thankful is not because simply Rome exists, but because the Roman people, the Roman church, are a part of the bigger story. Paul's saying that faith is being proclaimed throughout the entire world. And thank God that you and I and Paul, he's saying that we get to be a part of that bigger story. I find it interesting, actually, that he starts off with first. And if you're anything like me, then you looked through Romans to try to find his points. What was second? What was next? It's not there. Maybe he forgot to mention the second point of his argument. I don't think that's true. I think he's saying, first of all, before we start, I want to highlight what is primarily important, that I am thankful to God for your faith, that his story is being proclaimed throughout the entire world. Remember, if you think about that map, Jerusalem, Corinth, and Rome, it's the furthest away from where he started. And I think Paul is considering, think about how fast the gospel traveled. The gospel actually traveled faster than Paul. Paul's encouraged that how fast the word can move. In a lot of ways, we live in a much smaller world. Simply a plane ride could get us there. But Paul's excited that the gospel actually moves faster than the speed of man. Praise God, we serve a God whose spirit can travel faster than us. Lastly, in verse 8, it highlights that it spread to the entire world. And I think as we read this, I don't think he's talking about just geography, not just the distance between the cities. The last verse, verse 14, is going to talk about to Greek and barbarian. Not only is it spreading to the entire geographical world, but we begin to see it's beginning to spread to all the people. And Paul wants to remind us that first we stop and praise God. Verses 9 and 10, for God whom I serve in my spirit is in the preaching of the gospel for his son is my witness as how to unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers making request if perhaps now at last by the will of God may I succeed in coming to you. Paul is bound and determined on his mission. He's going to carry out his calling to meet these churches and to encourage them. But he recognizes that's only so if it's the will of God. We say all the time, God is in control of the circumstances. But Paul's living into that constraint. If God has not willed him to go to Rome yet, then he'll be patient. But I think we can learn something. What is Paul do while having to wait? How often can we fall guilty to that trap? Well, there's nothing I can do. Even if God has prevented Paul from going to Rome, Paul explains what he can do. He serves in the Spirit. He unceasingly mentions the Roman church in his prayers. He's continually preaching and praying for the Roman church. Until I can see you one day, I'll do what I can. And that's unceasingly pray for them, for the spread of the gospel. I think Paul is no doubt encouraged that God has answered his prayer, that he sees the gospel being spread, even if he hasn't been sent to Rome yet. Verses 11, for I long to see you. Mike explained to us this longing that Paul had for Rome. It's actually been a really long time. Acts 19, all the way back in Acts, Paul proposed to the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And after he had passed through Macedonia and Archaea, he says, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. He has always had his desire to go to Rome. Not only does he want to celebrate this good news that has traveled to Rome, he tells them that he has some gifts for them. Romans 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gifts to you, that you may be established. If you've taken biblical distinctives, if you've studied with us, verse 11 might stand out as a little bit odd. He wants to impart some spiritual gifts. Maybe some yellow flags are going off. We know that he can't be talking about the Spirit's spiritual gifts. As we studied in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, prophecy, tongues, those are from the Spirit at the moment of conversion. Paul, no man can bestow those gifts on any other person. Paul, even if Paul is an apostle, he doesn't have the authority to give him those gifts. So we have to ask ourselves, what is he speaking of? What is he mentioning as these spiritual gifts? I think he's referring to a gift that's not physical. He doesn't have physical something to give you. Instead, it's meant to be spiritual encouragement. In verse 11, that last word, established, sterizo in Greek, it also can be translated into strengthened. He's saying he wants to give them something that will strengthen them spiritually in this mission. Always on guard, always praying for that church. He wants to give them something that will strengthen them spiritually for the mission. Verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I think verse 12 begins to explain his longing. He wants to encourage them, and he understands right away that these are a two-way street, that we both can be mutually encouraging to ourselves. Paul has been praying for Rome, and we know that God has strengthened the Roman church even with Paul not there. But in verse 12, we see that Paul understands that we are all humans. Encouragement comes from being among you, living out in proximity and closeness. We're all in need of physical encouragement. But Paul cares about the heart of the church. We think about, he wrote this letter. Surely what he would have said to the Romans, he is going to pen in this author. So what is it that would make the difference as he's being there? What he said would be what he says in person. But we take a moment to realize that Paul is speaking about something that he cannot say with words. Paul wants to be in person, be with amongst the Romans church. He could have simply said, I long to be with you so that we may be filled with joy together, that we can celebrate your faith in person. I don't think he's wanting to be there to celebrate with them. Instead, he wants the proximity that comes with one another to encourage to the fullest extent. To encourage one another requires you to be amongst that person, to be in the struggles with that person. To live together, to disciple one another side by side, day by day. That's what brings the most encouragement. More than a letter can bring, more than words can say. To be mutually encouraged while among you. Each of us by one another in our faith. As we study discipleship in the community groups, we see the same story. We can't truly encourage one another unless we live amongst you day by day. We invest in the lives of those people. Paul is going to write this letter with hopes of encouragement, but Paul longs to be among them to be encouraging. Paul continues his purpose for his longing, verses 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the foolish. Those words are pretty popular in a Paul letter. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. His purpose is to be clear and understood. Multiple letters, multiple times, Paul uses that language to make it clear. In later Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul calls himself an apostle to the Gentiles. He's reminding them how much he loves them. He is their people. He is their apostle. We think about the Jewish culture of Jerusalem, how it came from such a rich heritage. And then we have the Greek, the Roman Gentile world, not a part of the Jewish culture. Paul saying that he has longed to be with them, as he explains it by himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. He's reminding them, it wasn't that I forsake coming to you because I prioritized the Jewish people. He's reminding them that he's been prevented for good reason, that it wasn't God's will, but he wants to come to them. Verse 14, he gives us an interesting line. He says that he is under obligation. Literal translation would have been he is a debtor to those people. He owes it. He has a longing. He owes it to the Greek and the barbarian to see that the spread of the gospel, the spread of the good news, has reached them. Paul recognizes that he has a mission. He was entrusted by Jesus to spread the word. He's just saying to all kinds of people, to Greek and barbarian, to wise and foolish. Greek, we can probably understand, is a word for the adopted Greek culture of the Greco-Roman world. But barbarian isn't a people group. It's designating a group of people who lives outside the Greek culture. Oftentimes we see Greek and Jew being the two different opposing people, Gentile and Jew. But here he uses the words barbarian to contrast Greek. I've heard that word, you know, you're living like a barbarian, but it wasn't a country per se. It wasn't a people group that he's talking about. Instead, it's a term for anybody who lives in an alien land or culture who is hostile. To the Roman listener, they would have known that term as a derogatory. A barbarian was someone who believed to be uncivilized, wild, and inferior to Romans. So Paul is explaining that not only am I trying to get to you, but this gospel applies to all the people in your world too. He's here to preach to the wise and the foolish, the civilized and the uncivilized, the Roman and the barbarian. I think it's a reminder for us too that we all need the gospel. No one's outside the scope and the purpose of the gospel. Rich or poor, fancy, plain, civilized or unruly, wise or unwise. Paul was longing to encourage all of the people. And Paul sums it up in verse 15. So, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I was not a huge fan of English class throughout my entire school. Probably the best motivator to learn parts of English was to be a sentence diagram of the Bible, as we see the word a proposition. Maybe if you were gooder at English than I was, you know what that word meant, but I did not. It's not too late to join me as we see Paul use those propositions. We see them as his connection points to his logic flow. And so over and over, we'll highlight those propositions as Paul so densely writes his letter. Mike said it as he's trying to build an argument. He's convincing you of what he's trying to say. So we see here in verse 15 the preposition so. He's saying, all that I have said so far, as a result, or to sum it up, I say it all because of this. Verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He gives us the summary. He just walked through the detailed why. But in summary, he says, it's so that I can preach the gospel to you. Next week, we'll cover 16 and 17 as he explains once again what that means, that the gospel has the power to be enough. But we end with him saying, I am eager. It's his calling to preach the gospel to all. Paul seems so resolute in his words, so sure, so confident that what he's saying, what he's been praying for, is being completed in Rome, somewhere he has never been, never seen, only heard. And so we peel back the layers of Paul's confidence. Why is he so confident that the Roman church will succeed? And why is he able to encourage those people? I thought of three reasons that Paul makes in his argument, ordered in a very specific way as we read through those verses. They grow in significance and importance, each a stronger why to what motivates Paul. As trouble set in, the size of our why determines how successful and how much we can handle before we quit. Paul's first reason for his why, verses 11 through 13, mutual encouragement. He wants to encourage one another. He wants to be there in person to physically lay eyes on Rome and the Roman church. In his other letters, to see what they're doing well, to see what he can encourage them on, to see how they can improve and be exhorted. He wants to be among them to mutually encourage them, to be one another with them, so that they might be encouraged, so that he might increase his faith, so that they might increase their faith, to share in some fruits. The end of verse 11, he explains his why, that they may be established or strengthened. Strengthened not in their own ability to do better, but to see that their faith can continue to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. To be physically together, to be mutually encouraging for the sake of the gospel being proclaimed through the world. Growing on that, his second reason he gives us in verse 14 is because he's under this obligation. He has this debtedness to Jesus and to his people. Jesus entrusted him with a specific job. He can't move on. He has to pay off that debt. The apostle says he must pay a gospel debt to all Gentiles. Paul sees himself as a man who cannot rest. He cannot quit until every gospel cent has been paid to every Gentile creditor. Paul feels empowered. He's on a mission, a job that was entrusted to him. He doesn't want to let his teacher down. They're building on each other, getting more significant and deeper. His second reason being under obligation comes from him knowing that he serves a God who is much bigger than him. What could be more motivating than knowing that you're being charged by the Son of God himself? He has an obligation to see it through, and he will finish his job. I think what makes that deeper than the first is because he's doing a job that's much bigger than himself. When he puts himself in perspective of what he's doing, what his calling is, it's bigger than what he can accomplish. Yes, he wants to be earthly encouraging to those people to be pressed on. how much we need that physical encouragement, but he knows his second reason is bigger than earthly needs. He has a mission from heaven to share and encourage those churches. Do we live our life with that level of why? To have physical needs, but to see the bigger need amongst us? We have friends in a church body who needs our physical help, and we should give that. But when we lift our eyes outside of this earth, we see it from the eternal perspective. We see a stronger need and a stronger why than physical needs. Paul says that he ultimately has an obligation that when he thinks about it, he cannot actually fill. He can't actually do all that Jesus did, but he strives to fulfill his calling. He was motivated by an obligation to both Greek and barbarian, to wise and to foolish. Obligated to encourage all of the people to not only a saving faith, but to live a daily walk of faith. He can't quit until that's done. But his third reason that I wrote down, it started here in verse 15, we'll continue verses 16 and 17. His ultimate motivation is from his growing confidence in the power of the gospel. His confidence comes from the power of the gospel. Even before he makes it to Rome, as he's across the sea, he sees that the power of the gospel has already spread to Rome before he could get there. He feels obligated to carry this forth because he was obligated by the power of the gospel. Power and salvation from a God who died for his people. This is Paul's greatest why, as he unpacks it next week. Ultimately, Paul will focus on that power of the gospel throughout the whole rest of the book, but we begin to see Paul's why, his longing for these people. When you see that all what Christ has done for us, when you compare that to the full recognition of the condition of man, when you recognize what Christ did to free you from the bondage of that sin, while you were in that wretched condition, he loved us still. You're motivated to tell others. When you are operating out of that deep conviction of why, nothing could stop him. Paul says over and over, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, to see your sin in relation to the perfect Creator. It's the power of the gospel that gives Paul his unwavering motivation to carry on, as he consistently reminds us that while we were still sinners, while we were at odds with God, while we wanted nothing to do with the Creator of this world, Christ died for us. He gave us the law for us to see what is right and what is wrong. He showed us that we fall short of that test, and that the punishment of that result is death. The greatest words in the Bible, but God, rich in mercy, sent his perfect Son to take our sin on the cross. Not to erase it, to sweep it under the rug, to pretend that it didn't exist. Those sins have to be paid for. The power of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, trading our sinful rags for a new heart, one that is living with the Spirit. As we study Romans, it's exciting to walk through that. People have called it the Romans Road. There's bookmarks over there. We see this path, this journey in Romans that starts when we begin to see our sinful condition. But that road leads to us confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead after he died for you. That if you believe and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. That's the power of the gospel. That is Paul's deepest why to reach the Roman church. And if you don't have that level of why, if you don't have that level of conviction, come see me. See a community group leader, read Romans. We can have that same level of assurance that Paul did. That you can be encouraged that we serve a God worthy of the largest why. The deepest foundational hope gives us the truest hope. Hope that we can continue to press on in this world so long as the will of God is for us. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you give us your word, that your story and your arguments build on it, that you tell us that we were sinful, that you show us how far we are from your expectation. But Lord, that we serve a God who doesn't leave us in those transgressions, that he has a way, that he has a story from the beginning of time that was designed to bring us out of that deep, dark pit. So Lord, I just praise you. Thank you for Jesus, for dying on the cross. Lord, I pray that that gives us our biggest why as we work through life and as sin continues to rain down on us, Lord, that we can proclaim that we serve a living God who loves us, who cares for us, and who we can pray to. So Lord, I pray that that fuels us this week as we continue to press on. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the first Sunday of the month. So